How are you all doing? Are you alive? Because that's kind of what the sermon today is from chapter 2 of Ephesians, and it's about how, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions, or trespasses, that's where I get that word confused, transgressions and sins. And if we were dead, and now we're alive, something happened. And there's been a pretty good run so far in Ephesians here. As we look at just a quick summary of chapter 1, there's no way I could summarize it on a single slide here, but I'm going to try to. It was a fun chapter. We spent 14 weeks in chapter 1 going over some of the details of this, but basically Paul's writing to God's holy people, the faithful in Christ Jesus. And I hope that includes us. As we think about, you know, when we're reading Scripture, is it written just for those people in ancient days, or is it also for us today? And I believe it's for here and for now. And so Paul's writing to us, God's holy people, the faithful in Christ Jesus. I think some days we're probably more faithful than others. And then he spends some time praising God for a lot of things, for the people that he's writing to, but mostly for Jesus and for being in Christ. And he's praising God for adoption to sonship. That's kind of an important thing, right? You know, creator of the universe wants us to be in his family. That's huge. He's praising God for grace, for redemption. We don't deserve anything, but he chose to save us anyway. We're going to celebrate Lord's table today, and that's really another celebration of God's grace and redemption. Forgiveness of sins. Being chosen. For the Holy Spirit is a deposit of our inheritance. It's not like he says, hey, you're going to get an inheritance, and then doesn't give us any documentation. We get a deposit. We get a portion of it. We get to actually share in that inheritance now. It's like when you think about, you know, Barron Trump, for example. He's enjoying the wealth, the riches of his family as a child. He doesn't have to wait until he's already older and parents have died before he gets something. You get to enjoy the Father's wealth. If you're with the Father, you get to enjoy it in the present, which is kind of beautiful. And then he prays for a lot of things, but the thing that jumped out at me the most, I think, is that he's praying for our heart's eyes, the eyes of our hearts, to be open to a lot of things. The eyes of our hearts need to be open to, basically, to understanding all the blessing that God is trying to give us. Because I think too often we get caught up in this world and our eyes are on the world instead of on the fact that we have a blessing from God. We have an inheritance. We have a calling. We have a hope in a future. And there's all these things. And if our heart eyes could just see what God sees, if we'd stop seeing with our human eyes and the doom and gloom around us sometimes and start seeing with the eyes of our hearts, we're going to be able to see a lot of things. And then he says, you know, that one thing he wants us to see is the power. And it's the same power that raised Christ from the dead. And then he comes to this verse. You know, the chapter headings and the verse divisions, those were added later just for our convenience so we can find things easier. That's not part of the original documents. It wasn't like Paul sat down and he's writing verse 1 and verse 2. Do you put labels on each part of your letter when you're writing to a friend? You write the letter. And so these things were added later so that the chapters kind of run together in a lot of ways. Chapter 1, chapter 2, that's not a true division. They're united. They're joined. And so he's coming from, you know, the power that raised Christ from the dead. And then he's saying, as for you, you were dead too. You know, just like Jesus was dead on the cross. You were dead. You were dead in a different way. You were walking around, you know, maybe like zombies and stuff. Some of the kids are concerned about that. When you ask children at the school what's their biggest fear, and some of them, probably 10-20% would say something about the zombie apocalypse. That's a real concern of some of them. I don't know. They watch too much TV or have too many video games or something, but there you have it. You know, there's young kids that believe in fairies. And you know, to them it's real. And they're not going to, you know, change that, whatever. But here you were dead. Now if you really believe that you were dead, and you really believe that you're alive now, you remember he's writing to people that are alive, right? Do you remember that part? he's writing to God's holy people, the faithful in Christ Jesus. That sounds like somebody that's alive, somebody that makes choices, somebody that has purpose. And Harry's saying, well, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. When Adam and Eve were created, they were alive. And then they were given the job to watch the garden, take care of things. Adam already had a job before the fall. It wasn't like work is the curse. The curse is our work's going to be more difficult than it had to be. But work is a good thing. Work is a treasure. Work is a gift from God. And Adam and Eve were created to do good works. And then they were given just a couple little rules. It's like there's this one tree you shouldn't eat of this, because if you eat of this, you will surely die. That's what God told them. And then this other guy comes along and says, no, you will not surely die. Calls God a liar. And they fall for it and believe him. And the only reason he's doing this is because he'd already been banished from heaven. He doesn't want to be in misery alone and just with his people that he dragged down already, with his angels. He's trying to drag down God's purpose and plan. And there's been this constant fight between good and evil through all of history. Between death and life. And he's telling them, no, you won't really die. Well, they didn't die immediately in the sense that we think of death. It wasn't like, okay, off with their heads or anything, but they died in relationship to God. They broke that relationship. And ever since then, all of us have been born into a broken world that's needing fixed. And we come up with the best solutions that we can as humans. There's that huge islands of trash out in the oceans. And there was a group of people who came up with a possible solution. They have this giant boom that's kind of floating along with the wind, and it was capturing some of it. But sometimes the boom would go slower than the trash, and it would escape again. And so they're kind of coming up with a revision of that, and they're trying to work on some other things. We as humans can come up with possible solutions. Doctors are practicing medicine. They do the best that they can, and they can do some remarkable things. And I believe, you know, that every good and perfect gift still comes down from the Father. He's going to give people solutions to all the world's problems. If we're talking about climate change, it's not that God can't give us the ability to solve whatever problems are created by this. Whatever happens on this world, according to His will, we can come up with solutions that he can place on people's hearts and minds. But we can't do that if we're dead. And so he has to give us life, and I'm thankful that it doesn't say, yeah, you are dead. It says you were dead. That's past tense. And he's writing to God's holy, faithful people. You were dead, and what's the evidence of that? Well, you used to live, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, some translations, trespasses and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. So, just the first verse here, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. That's the New International Version. In the New International Reader Version, and it's written for children that they say they're going to use shorter words and stuff, although I see some, you know, they didn't use the word transgressions, they changed it to lawless ways. I don't know if that's more understandable for a third grader or not. They both probably require some explanation. But he says, you were living in your sins and lawless ways, but in fact, you were dead. So there is this sense that, yeah, we were living, but we were living in sin. We were living in transgressions, and because of that, we were dead. We weren't living in life. We were living in death. Choices we were making were continuing to lead to death. When Adam and Eve fell, disease, all kinds of things that we have to deal with now, things we prayed about earlier, that hits all of us. I don't think that was God's original intent. And then we get to verse 2. brings all that back in, these different lists of things. Let me break it down some. So your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. And I think that that's a danger for Christians too, that we can fall back into living according to the world's ideas, living according to worldly wisdom. You know, Proverbs, Solomon warns his son, you know, don't trust in your own understanding. Lean on God. Trust in God. Delight in God. Look to God. Look to being in God, in Christ. So, transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. It's simple to forget that we're not supposed to be following the ways of this world. Romans 12 talks about renewing your minds. And then it says, you followed the ruler of the kingdom of the air. And that's code, and if you read all of Scripture, you can kind of find out who that's talking about. It's talking about Satan. It's called the prince and power of the air. The ruler of the kingdom of the air, you followed him. Now, most of us don't wake up in the morning and say, well, I'm going to follow Satan. But if you're following the ways of the world, if you're living in sin, if you're following sinful ways, you're following in Satan's pattern. And he's very subtle sometimes. He even can pretend to be an angel of light. He can pretend to have wisdom and guidance, and he draws people to him by pretending to have truth. A lot of what we hear in the world today is tolerance. That word gets thrown around a lot. A lot of times I want to be careful when I'm hearing somebody talk about tolerance. Usually what it means is you have to agree with me. It's like, you have to be tolerant of my ways. They're not saying I need to be tolerant of you oftentimes. Sometimes they're honest and willing to go both ways with that. There's been some people that were nominated for judgeships that are being questioned now by senators in the United States Senate about their religious beliefs and saying, can you possibly have fair and honest decisions from your bench, from the court, if you're Catholic? I thought that battle had been fought years ago. And in fact, way back when our founders put together the Constitution, they talked about, let's not have any kind of religious test for whether or not somebody can hold office. And so there's a couple of judges that apparently are members of Knights of Columbus, which is a Catholic organization that goes around the world and tries to help others. In fact, historically, they tried to help eliminate slavery. Historically, they tried to help bring civil rights to all people. Even now, and not just historically, but continuing to this day, they're trying to fight for religious freedom and rights of all, including Muslim people. And it's like, I don't think that being a member of the Knights of Columbus is going to eliminate your ability to have a rational mind and make good decisions on the bench. And yet there's at least two individuals that are senators, one from California and one from Hawaii, that are trying to make a religious test and saying that these people should recuse themselves from the possibility of being a judge because of their membership in an organization that tries to help people. And these also are two people that two senators that scream about tolerance and thinking that everybody should be tolerant. And so that's when I look at, you know, the ruler of the kingdom of the air. You know, I also am not angry with these two people, by the way. These senators are blinded. They're being deceived. And the prince in power of the air tries to come in with deceit and tries to make things look good and tries to make people believe that they're right, even when they're wrong. Now, if I'm going to be somebody that points them out, then I need to be pointing like a few more fingers back at myself too every time, because I'm sure I've got some blind spots that need some enlightening, where I'm not as loving as I could be, or as understanding, or as tolerant as I could be with others. I'm not bringing light and life to every conversation, to every thought, to every action in my life. So when I ask others for understanding and tolerance, I need to be giving it. And Paul here is saying, you know, you people that now are holy people, faithful to Jesus, you used to be like this. You used to be blinded. You used to have a pattern of life that was really not life at all. It was death. And you followed the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. It's interesting that, again, Paul, you know, when you start quoting some of his different letters, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of darkness. When we're angry with somebody, it's probably not just them. There's something else going on a different level. There's so much mystery in Scripture. We think that we can kind of understand things on our own understanding. And I love when Jesus was talking to, I think I'm going to go ahead and turn there. Jesus was talking to a guy named Nicodemus in John 3. And most of you are familiar at least with part of John 3. And that part where, you know, John 3:16, most of us could quote it. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Well, that's right in the middle of a conversation that Jesus is having with Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is one of the teachers of the law. He's one of the people that's in the Jewish ruling council. Nicodemus is somebody that's pretty high up in the religious circle that Jesus was sort of a part of. You realize Jesus is coming from Jewish heritage here. And he's a Pharisee. He's got all of these things going for him. He should know and understand Scripture really well. And so he comes to Jesus at night. And I think there's probably twofold reason there. He might have been a little embarrassed because a lot of his co-workers, the other people on the council with him, were blatantly challenging Jesus publicly. So maybe he's like, okay, that public challenge, that's not probably the best way to go. And I'd love to give Nicodemus a lot of credit. I think he's coming with good intentions. It's like, okay, Jesus is getting pretty powerful and we're a pretty powerful council and there's some things at odds here. And he's probably going as a peacemaker. And he goes to Jesus at night. And I think the other reason he would go to Jesus at night is to honor Jesus. Jesus has got a busy schedule. You don't want to interrupt him while he's working. Let's find a time where we can both just have some privacy and talk together. And so he comes to him. He came to Jesus at night and he said, Rabbi, it's a word that means teacher, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. There's where that term born again comes from. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives flesh to flesh, gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The winds blow wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. So that's kind of, you know, alluding to this thing that's going on in the spirit world. Which spirits are we listening to? Which spirits are we following? Holy Spirit or this spirit who's now at work in those who are disobedient? Can we tell the difference? I think that's kind of important to know. Can you discern which spirit is speaking to you? And one good way to do that is to know God's words, to understand, is this spirit going against what God says, against what God teaches, or is it saying the same thing as Scripture? And here's Paul telling these holy people that are faithful in Jesus Christ, he's telling them, you used to be like this. You used to follow worldly ways. You used to follow kingdom of the air, Satan. You used to follow the spirit that's now at work in those who are disobedient. That's kind of three different ways of saying the same thing, isn't it? You used to be dead, but now you're alive. So those are the two verses I'm talking about today. As for you, as for all of us, we were dead in our transgressions and sins, in which we used to live when we followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Now, I was saved. I was led to Jesus when I was 4 years old. And I can tell you that there's been times even after my salvation that I've fallen into this pattern that Paul's talking about. That's not supposed to be our life pattern, is it? I know that before age 4, I clearly needed a Savior. I know people think kids are really innocent and they can do no wrong. Spend some time with little kids. I love them. But yeah, they know how to be disobedient and stubborn and unruly, and they can do a lot of strange things. And they need nurture and guidance and correction and discipline and love to bring them to a point of being able to make wise decisions. They need Jesus just like the rest of the world, because even as a 4 year old, I was living following the ways of the world. The ways of a typical 4 year old. It looks different with teenagers and 20 year olds and 50 year olds, but we have ways, you know, if you look at the worldly pattern. Jesus came to earth as a baby, as an infant, and he was tempted in every way just as we are. He had to go through all of those growth processes, that learning, that first step, the first words, all of the things that we went through. Teenage years. He did it all. And he did it without sin. He did it setting the perfect example. And so when we come to the Lord's table today, when we have communion, it's recognizing that he said, yeah, I did this too. I understand everything you're going through. And all the things that the mistakes that you made, the transgressions, the sins that you've done, those are covered by the blood, because when I went to the cross, I took on all your sin. So that you don't have to suffer the penalty. Paul, again, going back to Romans, the wages of sin is death. He doesn't get that just out of the thin air. He's probably quoting either somewhere in Deuteronomy, it talks a lot about, you know, you sin, you die, or Leviticus, or Proverbs. Righteous man leads to life, unrighteous leads to death. It's pretty much biblical principles all around. We were dead. We don't have to still be dead. We can live a life of life.